Yeah.
Oh, okay, must have missed it.
Yeah.
Could you sign, just sign right over that.
Okay.
Well, we're still in 1 Corinthians 11. This book takes a long time to get through. Almost every chapter is so loaded with things, it's incredible. We are going to go rather quickly through chapter 14 especially. We're not going to go into a lot of detail on the areas of the gifts, because we have another class on gift ministries where we just take that as an intensive study. So we will go through it, but not to the depth. We don't dare. Well, we'll be in here we'll never get through those chapters. So be aware of that. We're going to be going through and fairly fast through those. Chapter 13 we'll spend more time with, because it's not covered so deep in so much detail in other classes. But we will cover everything, but not in the detail that we'd like to. All right, we left off in verse 25, chapter 11. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." We talked about most of this now. Just one last comment about the fact that it was to be done in remembrance of me. It's not just as a memorial to something that had a significance thousands of years ago, but it's an active living remembrance of the work on Calvary and our need for a Savior. See, people, think of memorials and remembering somebody from the past and kind of bringing up into their minds a distant memory. That's not the way that this is being pictured. When we do this in remembrance of him, it's a living, vital remembrance of something that's going on right now. It's the renewing of that commitment and that covenant to him, and a recognition that what he did thousands of years ago is still applicable to us today and is relevant to us right now. And we do it in remembrance of him, remembrance of our commitment to him and our determination to continue to walk in the covenant. Verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You're showing the Lord's death till he come. Showing, or the Greek is to announce or proclaim. To announce or proclaim. You're proclaiming the Lord's death. You are preaching Christ's death and atonement each time you partake of the communion in a vivid typological way. You're doing it both to yourself and to the heathen, to the world out around about. Anybody that would come in and visit, they are seeing in type a portrayal of your commitment to the death and resurrection of Christ, showing that forth until he come. That also shows us the duration of this ordinance that God has given. It's going to be in force till he come. We do show forth the Lord's death till he come. We will be taking communion until the rapture. That's the length of him. Of course, once he's come and once he's caught us up to meet him in the air, it won't be necessary any longer. Okay. And again, this is showing the symbolic nature of the thing. It's a typological thing. It's showing forth a representation of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 27, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Okay, he's talking now about the way in which you partake of the emblems. He says to do it unworthily. Now, unworthily is an adverb. It's not an adjective. It's not describing the nature of the person who's partaking of it. It's not saying that whoever is unworthy to partake of it, if he partakes of it, shall be brought into judgment. But he's saying he that partakes of it unworthily, in an unworthy fashion, in an unworthy manner. In other words, unworthily is an adverb. It's describing the manner in which it's taken. It's not describing whether or not the person who is taking it is worthy. Let's face it, in ourselves, none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy to partake of communion. None of us are worthy of the privilege of partaking of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not talking about that fact. We're talking about how it's done and the kind of an attitude in the heart that a person has when he partakes of communion. So it's describing the manner and attitude in which communion is taken, not the experiential perfection of the believer who takes it. Yes? Well, I think that's the philosophy behind it. Yes, they look at this as being worthy to do it. You see, and it's based on works, based on the whole concept of Catholicism. Everything's based on works, subtly or overtly, and to get into a position to do that. You see, the scripture doesn't give any indication of a certain age or certain classes you go through or confirmation classes, and of course a lot of the denominational churches do this too. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with the concept of teaching people and giving them understanding on something. But the whole idea of having to become worthy to partake of it on the basis of some sort of classes you go through or this or that instead of the real understanding of your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is where the problem would come in, I'm sure. See, no one is worthy of salvation. No one is worthy to partake of communion in themselves. The question is whether or not we are willing to keep God's covenant and to discern the Lord's body, which we'll see in the verses following. And whether you're not, you see, there are people who fall into condemnation because they'll say, well, I sinned this week. I committed some sort of a sin, whatever it was, and therefore I shouldn't partake of communion because I'm not clean. And it's not based on their works. It's based on the commitment right then. What they need to do is repent before the Lord of that sin and seek Him with true repentance, get forgiveness, and then partake of communion. If they're intending to walk with God and serve Him all the days of their life and want to renew that covenant, that's what they should do. A person who esteems lightly the ordinance, though, who esteems very lightly this taking of communion, or who has a poor attitude and no intention of walking with God, is making a mockery of God's sacred and holy things and is as guilty as those who crucified Christ. They're lightly esteeming what God is doing. And what we're talking here about partaking of it unworthily is talking about the attitude of heart that would go ahead and take communion and still intend to live in sin the way that they've been living and lightly esteeming it. Looking at it as just a little gimmick to try to appease God would be lightly esteeming it. And if a person's got that attitude, he's best not to get anywhere near taking it. He's bringing judgment upon himself to do so. And without any intention of walking with God. What we need to make sure that when we partake of communion is not that we are spiritual dynamos that are going to take the world by storm and show forth the power of God without ever making a mistake. We don't need to assume that. What we need to, on the other hand, be saying is, Lord, I know I'm weak. I know I'm only flesh. I know I've stumbled and fallen. I know that the probability is that I won't remain sinless the rest of my life, but I sure want to. And Lord, I'm here because I want you to cleanse my heart, and my heart's desire is to live every day of my life without ever sinning against you and having that heart toward Him and having a true hatred for sin and a desire for Him and not lightly esteeming, entering into that blood covenant with Him. So, to not have that attitude is to partake of it unworthily. And it's not based on the works that you've attained up to that time. It's based on your heart and your commitment and your determination to walk with God. You may have gotten saved in that very same service and still be a candidate for communion. I would not hesitate in a moment to give communion to somebody who got saved during the service. You know, and now they're in that position. It's not a matter of how many works that they go through and so forth. Now, of course, if they have no understanding at all of what's going on, that'd be another thing. You want to give at least an explanation of what's happening. But the point is that they are ready. If they're determined to go all the way, I mean, what better time when they're just converted? They're determined to go all the way with the Lord. And, of course, this thing is to renew that dedication that we made at our conversion. Just as we came to Christ and said, Lord Jesus, I receive your blood as an atonement for my sin, we're saying the same thing every time during communion. We're saying, Lord, I receive your blood as an atonement for my sin. And I partake in type of you. I want your nature to be manufactured in me. I want to take that bread, which represents the body of Jesus Christ, into me and let it become a part of me so that I become like you. And that's what salvation is all about, us being cleansed from our past sins through the blood of Jesus Christ and then being able, therefore, to partake of the nature of God in Christ and become transformed into that from glory to glory. Now, in addition, and this is a point that we're going to see in a little bit, in the next few verses, another part of partaking of it worthily is the fact that one must not be despising a part of Christ's body, whether in the local assembly or with other believers. If he is despising a part of the body of Christ, not properly discerning the Lord's body, he is also partaking unworthily. Because by partaking communion, he's expressing his desire and his heart to be one with his brethren. And if he's unwilling to be one with, say, brother so-and-so who said something about him or this or that, or there's some kind of situation where there's lack of forgiveness, he is denying by his heart the thing that he's trying to participate in externally. This is why we have admonished and we have made opportunity in our communion services for somebody to go to someone and get something taken care of. Make sure your heart is right. Make sure that there ain't nothing in your heart against your brethren in the local assembly. And we need to do that also with regard to brethren anywhere. you know, that we have no bitterness. This doesn't mean that we agree with everybody's theology. This just means that we don't have any bitterness in our heart toward him and animosity toward him, and we accept them as brothers in the Lord if they are indeed such. So we must have that proper attitude as well in partaking of communion. Otherwise, again, we're making a mockery of what the communion is. So we need to recognize that the other believers are a part of the body of Christ. They're part of his body, and therefore they're a part of the one that we love. And if we despise that part of the body, we're guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's as though we're crucifying him again. Now this, is, as I said, does not mean that we must agree with everyone doctrinally, but if they are truly born again and love God, we don't esteem them of the devil or despise or unworthy of our fellowship. We should be willing to fellowship with anybody who's born again, no matter what their denominational background is or what their theology is, if they're born again. Now on the other hand, and I'll bring this point out again later on, we must discern who's not born again as well. We must not be fellowshipping with those who are not born again, you see, in the way that we do with those who are. There must be a discrimination made there as discerning what the Lord's body is and what it isn't. Any kind of discernment is going to show you what something is and what it isn't, and I'll get to that point in a little bit. So I think I'll just hold that for right now. Now verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We must examine ourselves. This word examine in the Greek is dokimazo, dokimazo, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. And the idea of it is to examine or put to the test. To examine or put to the test. We must put ourselves to the test. We must be looking at ourselves honestly and putting ourselves to the test before we partake of communion. Now, this putting yourself to the test has got to be understood in the context in which it's set, too. This does not mean to sit there and think of all of your sins that you committed all of your life and then refrain from partaking because you know you're not perfect. You know, if you start looking at your sins and say, well, I shouldn't be taken to this. You know, look what I've done. That's not really what he's saying. What he's really saying is to honestly examine your heart and your motives and allow God to expose sin and unwillingness or bitterness toward brethren, whatever you may have in your heart. In other words, examine your heart and say, what's there now, Lord? What kind of an attitude do I have toward my brethren? Where's my willingness to walk with you? Are there idols in my life that I'm not willing to get rid of right now? Lord, am I willing to face those things and tell you, Lord, that I'm weak in these areas? We need to be in a position then to confess and to repent of sin, make a dedication to walk free from sin by the power of God, and once this determination to walk with God is made, then to partake of communion. So that's what he means to examine ourselves, examine our heart, examine our motives. Say, Lord, where am I? Show me, expose anything that's not right, and forgive me of any sins that I've committed, and forgive me of sins that I'm not even aware of, things of omission, a commission, and things that I just don't know. Help me, Lord. And it's that honest, broken, and pure attitude toward the Lord. And when you're examining yourself, you may find that you may feel it necessary to ask forgiveness of a brother or sister first and get it taken care of. And go get right with your brother and then come and bring your gifts upon the altar, as it were, to use the analogy. So it's a matter of just deep, sincere, true, heartfelt repentance before God and just making sure your heart is right before the Lord. Not adding up all the sins that you've committed in the past, but getting total repentance from everything that may be there to hinder you from the past and from the attitudes of your heart right now. Okay, verse 29. We'll get into more specifics as we look at a few other verses. For he that drinketh and eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. It's a pretty serious warning here. He says, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. The word unworthily is not there in the Greek text in this verse, you can... The understanding is still there because of the word if in the last phrase that will clarify. It says, for he that eateth and drinketh damnation to himself if he's not discerning the Lord's body. That's the way the Greek idea is reading. So he that eateth and drinketh damnation to himself if he's not discerning the Lord's body, if not discerning the Lord's body. So the idea is there's a conditional here. And if we partake of it and are not discerning the Lord's body, we are partaking of it to our judgment and destruction. Now, this lets us know the sense in which the unworthily idea is involved. It's in the sense of discerning the Lord's body. We must be discerning the Lord's body in order to do this properly. Now, I should say this word damnation here does not refer to eternal damnation in the Greek. The Greek just says krina. It's from krino. This is krina, K-R-I-N-A, means judgment, judgment. It's a noun meaning judgment. It doesn't necessarily imply the final eternal torment or eternal judgment, which we normally associate with the word damnation. It just means judgment. Now, it may involve eternal damnation if a sin is continued in and never repented of course, it will result in eternal damnation. But the Greek idea there, there's another word, katakrino, that's used for final judgment. That's not the word that's used here. This is just krina, which means judgment. And the point, I think, is that if we are doing this unworthily, we may incur judgment in this life because of the mercy of God to spare us from greater judgment later on. In fact, some of the verses following are indicating what the kind of judgment is that we will incur if we are not discerning the Lord's body. There will be judgment. There will be judgment upon the body. It may not even be upon the individual who's not doing it. It may be upon the whole body. The whole body suffers because we're not discerning the Lord's body. That's the kind of judgment I think he's primarily focusing on. Although any time judgment is spoken of, if sin is continued up to the end, of course, it can result in eternal damnation as well. But it puts the people who are in many churches taking communion of every other weekend with no intention of walking with God, with no intention of discerning the Lord's body, full of bitterness in their hearts toward different people in the assembly, and not even concerned about getting it taken care of. It puts them in a pretty serious position before God. I think God's just, his mercy sometimes is there because people don't know what they're doing and don't understand the theology. That's the only thing that saves them, I think. If they understood more, they'd be in greater judgment doing the things that they're doing. Yes? Yeah, we do need to understand, you see, and we've had people here that haven't, you know, and I've, in serving communion and being one of the elders there, you know, I've seen people come up and think it over and so forth, and we talk with people, and there are times when a person's just under condemnation of the devil, and they really are wanting to repent, they really are wanting to walk with God, but they just can't feel, the devil's not on them with condemnation. But there are other times, like you said, when you know you're not willing, it's better that you don't partake of it, much better that you don't. When you're in that position. Now, of course, then the next priority is to get willing. You know? Yeah, right. Now you know that part. Yeah, we need to get willing. And we need to take steps to do that because we never want to be in a position where we don't take communion. We never want to be in that position. But if we are in that position, it's better to have integrity before God in this area and realize the seriousness of it than to go ahead and treat it as a light thing. Because if you start treating it as a light thing, the next time it'd be easier to do, and then you've got more problems in your life, and you're just not really ever getting to a place where you're serious enough to consider what's really going on. And that's the reason why some people eventually have to be put out of a church, because they're not really repenting, and they're going through all the outward motions as if they were, like it says in Jeremiah, one of the prophets, where, they come to me and they sing the praises, and they go through everything as if they're my people, but their heart is far from me. And it's just an outward ritual. Okay, yes, question.
On discerning the Lord's body, how would one discern the Lord's body?
That's what I'm getting to next. I'm going to give you about seven categories of this. So, yeah, there's a lot involved in this, and I'm not even saying that this is the fullness of it. We're learning more about that all the time, as to what discerning the Lord's body is all about. But let me first of all give you the... I guess I can bring that next. Not discerning the Lord's body. The word discerning in the Greek is diakrino. Diakrino. This is the word krino again, but with the word dia in the front of it. Diakrino. Krino means to judge, and dia is through. So the idea is to judge through. And so the idea of discerning, to judge through, it's kind of got the idea of looking into the thing and seeing the true nature of it, judging through, seeing it through and through, a thoroughness, a thorough judging. So it means to make distinction, to discriminate, to judge through, and in this case, it's to properly and rightly recognize what is and what is not the Lord's body. Discerning the Lord's body is judging what is and what is not the Lord's body. We need to know what is the body of Christ and what is not the body of Christ, and to be able to accept them and recognize them as such. And it involves a lot of different things. and the violation of any of these would violate the principle. I'm going to give you seven subcategories here as to what's involved when we consider in our hearts discerning the Lord's body. And like I say, there may be more to it than this, but I think this pretty much covers at least the major categories. The first thing, the first and foremost thing, and if this isn't there, you can forget the rest, is that we must recognize that Christ is the head and that we are the members of the body, and that we must be submissive to his will. We must be submissive to Christ. That's the first and foremost thing. If we are going to discern the Lord's body, we've got to discern the head of the body. We've got to recognize who the head is. You see, if we've got a Laodicean attitude, we are missing the mark completely. We've got to know where the head is. And that's the first and foremost thing. Because if there's no respect for the head, there's no respect for the head of the body, for Christ and in the Word of God and the truth of God, everything else is in vain. Because people will go off to one extreme or the other and have all kinds of doctrines and all the rest. So we must recognize that Christ is the head and we are members of the body. And that's, of course, what communion entails, that blood covenant vertically with the Lord, and then as a result of that, our horizontal relationship. And so there must be that commitment and dedication to Christ as the head and the willingness to submit to him at all cost. So that's the first element of discerning the Lord's body, is discerning where the head of the body is, and the fact that we are the body and he's the head, and that that can never be reversed. Okay, then the second element, in probably in order of importance here too, I would suppose, and that is to have a oneness or unity or sympathy and cooperation and love for the fellow members of Christ's body, your brothers and sisters in Christ, recognizing that they are a part of Christ just as you are. In other words, no bitterness, no division between them, no hostility toward your brothers and sisters in Christ, because they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. They are a part of Christ's body. You see, it's recognizing that because brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is a part of the body of Christ because they are born again, they've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. If I have hostility toward another part of the body of Christ for any reason, then what I'm doing is like a cell in the body, in the human body, that's upset with and fighting another cell in the human body. Now, that's what we call disease, is when your cells start fighting each other or not cooperating together to function together. And so any kind of bitterness, and I'm not talking now about doctrinal disagreement. I'm not talking about, if you don't see alike on everything. We're not talking about that. No two human beings are going to see alike on everything, let's face it. And so we're not talking about that. We're talking more about the attitudes, the things that are said, any kind of hurt, any kind of thing that's not been forgiven. We're not even saying that if somebody's ever hurt you, if you've ever hurt anybody, you've missed it. If you've already asked forgiveness and gotten it taken care of, there's no problem. But it's harboring things against somebody, and maybe an unwillingness to fellowship with so-and-so or talk with him or whatever. If you've got something like that, it's not discerning the Lord's body. They are a part of the body of Christ, and they're one with you, and they're in the same body with you, and you can't be divided from them. And of course, the situation, an example would be in Corinthians, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, that type of thing. The thing that was being exemplified in the communion service itself was the thing that Paul was concerned about here. It was not discerning the Lord's body. It wasn't recognizing that we're all of Christ. We're not of Cephas or Paul or anyone else. We're of Jesus Christ. And we're all one in him. And Paul's not even saying that it would be wrong to have a favorite minister. In other words, to appreciate one brother, to be receiving more from one brother than another brother isn't the problem. But if you're rejecting the brother you're not receiving from, or if you're, making comments to try to down his ministry and that type of thing, that is where you're missing the mark. And you may find, to your surprise, that for a season you may be receiving more from one individual than from another because of particular needs in your life at that particular time. And you might find later on that somebody else is ministering, you haven't ceased to your appreciation of one, but now this brother is ministering to you and bringing things to you that you didn't realize before were really important because you weren't in that place before. And we need to just be taking what we can from all the body of Christ and not be worrying about who's best and all this and who is our favorite and all the rest. We need to be referring to thanking God that we have the variety and receive what we can from everyone. Okay, so we must recognize they're part of the body of Christ as we are. Now, this applies not only to the local body, but it applies to others as well. It applies to other churches out there. What's our attitude toward other churches in the city, for example? What's our attitude toward the pastors and into the flocks? Are we feeling in our hearts that, bless God, we're holier than thou, bless God, we've got all of this and this and this, and those churches are so deceived and so far off and they don't have this, etc. We've got to be real careful about the attitude. We do recognize the truth and the facts. We do recognize that, you know, we don't accept false doctrines because other brethren believe them so as not to offend them. But we receive them in fellowship. We receive them. If we happen to meet a Christian out in the grocery store someplace from another church who's a Trinitarian, for example, maybe even Calvinist and whatever, but he's obviously born again, loves Jesus, we fellowship with him. We love him. You know, we share our hearts with him. We accept him as a part of the body of Christ. We don't say, well, no, you're a Trinitarian. I don't want anything to do with you, you see. That's what discerning the Lord's body is all about. That doesn't mean you're condoning the doctrines. It doesn't mean you're accepting the doctrine. You can accept your brother without accepting his doctrine. And if everybody in the body of Christ would do that, we would begin to have an open door to start getting questions answered as far as doctrine is concerned. If we can discuss controversial theology and all the while still be accepting one another as far as our hearts are concerned as a brother in Christ, we're going to start making some inroads against the devil. That's what the devil's afraid of. That's why he likes to build up walls and put fears and suspicions and all the rest in to try to keep the body separated. And you know good and well when you're out there witnessing and somebody, you know, you talk to, if you've talked to people and they were Christians and they, you know, and you started to have some fellowship and they asked you, where do you go to church? Community chapel. You know, the look on their face. All of a sudden the countenance has fallen, the whole attitude has changed. They thought you were a brother, but now they're not so sure. Not discerning the Lord's body, see. And that may happen to us, but let's make sure it doesn't happen. Let's make sure we're not guilty of it. Let's make sure that we just keep pouring the love on. We just keep pouring acceptance on and really honestly discern the Lord's body. Okay, was there a hand up here? Yes, Bruce.
I just want to see if I understand it. So by discerning the Lord's body, what we're in effect doing is accepting the doctrine of directing our behavior, setting our behavior, how we're going to behave by discerning properly.
Yes, yes, yes. And see, it affects how you're expressing it. You need to mentally accept that and recognize this is my brother. And if you do that, you're going to behave toward him differently, you see. You're going to say things differently. You're not going to withdraw yourself from him. You're going to say, you know, and if it's on the job or whatever, you see, and somebody's going to another church and that type of thing, you don't withdraw yourself from them because they happen to go to a different church, or it might be a little bit uncomfortable to you know, be talking and certain theological topics come up and that type of thing. You're there to love them. You're there to pray for them, pray with them. If a need comes up, you can pray together, you can bind together. And sure, you may have doctrinal discussions where you differ in opinion. And you don't want to compromise your opinion on that. You want to come, you speak the truth in love. But you continue to accept them. Now, they may not reciprocate. And that's something that, you know, you don't have any control over. If they reject you, then they're the one that's guilty of not discerning the Lord's body, not you. But you keep the door open. And you keep loving. And you keep accepting. And, you know, you keep going to them and letting them know, how are you doing today? Is there anything I pray for you? You know, it's just showing that heart of compassion and love, you see. And it affects the way you behave. What you believe will affect how you behave. And if you really believe that other people in other churches that are born again are your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to behave that way. And the way you talk with them and the way you show your acceptance and so forth is going to be manifest. And I've been on lots of outreaches and been in lots of different churches, and it's been wonderful to see people just melt, you know, when they know that you love them, they know that you accept them, and they may even know that your doctrinal opinions are differing. But until the body of Christ can get to a place where we can have a unity of the Spirit and recognize what we do have in common, if we put all the emphasis on what we don't have in common and use that to set up walls between us, we're violating the principle here. Now, there is something else I'm going to bring in a little bit, though. There'll be a qualification to this, because there are groups that refer to themselves as Christian that are not. And there is a basic line that has to be drawn, and that has to do with being born again. If they're not born again, they're not a part of the body of Christ. And we must discern what's not the body of Christ. That, again, doesn't mean that you're hostile toward them. It just means you don't fellowship the same way. In other words, if you've got a Jehovah's Witness on the job, you may show love and compassion to them. I hope you do. You may be praying for them. You may be nice to them and kind to them and civilized, you know. And I hope you are. On the other hand, you're not fellowshipping in the way that you fellowship with a saint. You're not showing him a recognition that he's a part of the body of Christ. Now, that's not cruelty. That's the mercy of God. When I've had Jehovah's Witness, you're going to bring judgment upon yourself. You're not walking in the truth. And I can do it kindly. I don't do it with, you know, bless God. I'm going to, you know, thus saith the Lord, you evil workers of iniquity. I don't bring it quite that way, but I let them know that you're headed down the wrong path. And I pray that God will turn you around, you know, just in kindness and love, just to make it clear. And so that's something else. We need to discern what's not the Lord's body. And so that there's no confusion, you see. If you accept in all kinds of things that aren't the Lord's body, then you're not discerning the Lord's body. You've got a confused, mixed bag, and you don't really know what's right from what's wrong. And the devil is the author of confusion. When there's that kind of confusion and mixture, you know the devil's working. And he's going to try to... He tries, this world is against any idea of discrimination. If you discriminate about anything, you're evil. If you make any differences between the clean and the unclean, you're evil in their eyes. They've set a different standard than what God set. Now, it's true that we should have love and compassion even upon the ungodly. That's what we're here to witness in this world, too. And we are to show acceptance of them as human beings and a compassion upon them to let them know that Jesus loves them. But we don't bring them into the assembly and fellowship with them. We're not spending long hours of time trying to do things together in common with them, you see, and make strong friendships and that type of thing. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We're not going to the things that they're doing and partaking together in that which is sin. So now Jesus ate with the publicans and sinners. I don't think there's anything wrong with going to dinner with somebody who is on the job you're trying to witness to share the love of Jesus with them. And even if you're interested in some common thing, you know, to go play tennis together or something like that, those are opportunities sometimes to reach the person's heart. So you have to make some judgment there. But if you're getting locked in into this worldly activity, and that becomes the basis, you know, of your fellowship, and you're not witnessing to them, you're not sharing the love of Jesus with them, and the whole thing is kind of drawing you into something else, then that's where you need to draw some lines. Well, let's go on here. The second point I made was, having oneness, unity, sympathy, cooperation with the rest of the brethren, the body of Christ, and recognizing that they are a part of the body of Christ as you are. Thirdly, recognizing God's church throughout the earth, not casting out those who are born again because they didn't measure up to our doctrinal standards. Of course, I guess I've already said this too, but God, recognizing God's church throughout the earth and not casting out those who are born again because they don't measure up to our doctrinal standards. And so if they're Trinitarian, and most of them are, we don't reject them because they're Trinitarian. Most of us were too. And if they're Calvinists, we don't reject them because of that. If they are non-spirit-filled and don't speak in tongues, we don't reject them for that if they're born again. If they're born again Christians, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we show them the love of God, and we accept them, receive them in fellowship. Now, they may not always receive you, like I said, but you be sure you receive them. Then, another aspect is to recognize what is not Christ's body. And this is what I mentioned just a little while ago. Recognizing what is not Christ's body. Recognizing sin and practices of sin. Was it in Corinthians? We've already talked about this, I think, but it is in the New Testament, where do not company with a brother that be called a fornicator. In other words, if somebody's in fornication and deep sin, and they are a Christian, and they're continuing in this, and it's been brought to the attention of the eldership or whatever, and they're not repenting, of course, then they maybe need to be put out of the church. And at that point, you need to discerning the Lord's body would be the recognition that person is put out of the church and they are not to be fellowshiped with. Now, to fellowship with somebody who's been put out of the church is not discerning the Lord's body. You would be violating this because it was done so that person may come to a recognition of a sin and repent. And what you're saying is we will not fellowship with sin. And if they're going to continue in sin and make sin the part of their life, we can't fellowship with that. We have to be separated from it. We can't let that go and spread. You see, to accept the person who's in that gross sin and refuses to repent of it, see, it's one thing if they're trying to fight it too. Then you're on the same side. You're all fighting the same thing. But if they are accepting it and condoning it, and yea, in some cases setting an example and preaching it, then we need to say, no, brother, you know, you have identified yourself with sin, and we cannot fellowship with sin, and therefore you're going to be disfellowshipped. And so that's one area that we find clearly in the Scripture that we need to make a discrimination or discernment there and recognize what is not Christ's body. You see, when they are in willful sin and refuse to repent, they have ceased to be a part of Christ's body. That's why they're cast out. And so it's turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, you see, that the spirit may be saved. Also, this would include false cults that deny salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. And, of course, we know there's all kinds of definitions as to what a cult is. And I think Russ has brought this in some of his classes to really define what a cult is and what it isn't. What I'm referring to is the true biblical definition of a cult. And that is basically, I'm not going to get into all the other ramifications, but basically those who deny the plan of salvation as taught in the Scriptures. That's the real critical factor. See, that's what determines whether we can fellowship with someone or not. Are they born again? Do they believe in the biblical doctrine of salvation? Because that's where everything starts. You're not a Christian until you're born again. And so if they're denying salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, they're not part of the body of Christ, and we need to discern that. And, of course, demonism and, you know, some of the more extreme things, they're pretty easy to discern. But we need to recognize what it is, what it isn't, and have no part of it. Sometimes that's not always easy. Some things are more subtle than others. And we need to be real careful there, too. Like there are those that are casting us, who believe in the oneness of God, out of the body of Christ. And they're not discerning the Lord's body. They haven't got the proper grounds for doing that. If they can show that we don't believe in salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, then they may have a right to do that, but they can't do that. And, of course, we find warnings in the Scripture, your brethren that cast you out for my name's sake, and said, let Yahweh be glorified, he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Okay, another part of this, yes, go ahead. I've got a lot of those in my life too, and I think almost everybody here can talk, you know, a good number of us, you know, what do, you know, especially the hardest thing is sometimes people that have a little bit of religion have enough to appease their conscience, as it were, and will not really press for more. In other words, they don't see their need is bad enough. And I think that the main thing is that we try to reinforce and commend that which they are doing. And then encourage more. In other words, I think what we just need to say is it's not really a matter of fellowshipping, because they really wouldn't know what you meant by fellowshipping anyway. So you usually don't have a problem with them trying to fellowship with you spiritually. It's just a matter of, you know, what can we have in common and so forth. If they want to talk about the Lord, I'm ready to talk. And sharing your testimony, sharing the deeper experience, and especially if you come out of a background like that, share what it was like. And this church is a good percentage of people in this church now that have had a background like that. They had a form of godliness but didn't know the power thereof, didn't know what it was like. So for those, I would just say share your testimony, but I would not say don't spend a lot of time going to their churches and trying to get involved in fellowship with that, which is just, there's just nothing there. You may go for the purpose of, you know, your relatives at home or whatever, and for talking to kids you grew up with and finding out where they're at and that type of thing. And so I think it's good to take every advantage of every opportunity that you have, just as Jesus would have and the apostles did. They went back to the synagogues, you know, to preach the gospel and to be a testimony to them and to be an influence, but not to go there because that's where their heart was as far as fellowship is concerned. So it's... I would say just be there to give your testimony and keep encouraging it, and pretty soon they start to see that you've obviously got something more. And if there's any hunger in their hearts at all, they may start asking questions, responding. And if not, it may take a long time. I mean, we've had some relatives and things that at first were really upset, of course, when we got filled with the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues and doing these fanatical things. And even for a few years, there was no, you know, they were just sure we were off. You know, but after year goes by, and the stability is there, the testimony is there, the integrity in the life, the blessing of God upon our lives, and people begin to start, wait a minute, you know, this wasn't as fanatical as I thought. They're doing better than all the rest of the kids in the family. You know, and they see all the other ones gone off in their things, and they've got their denominational churches, but their lives are torn up, and their marriage is on the rocks, and all of this. And then they see the ones that are committed themselves to Christ, it's going to start to have an effect. So sometimes it's long term, especially with family. Family is the hardest because, you know, they know that they know you. You see, you know, they know what you're really like and so forth, and they can always say, well, I saw this flaw in their character before. I can see why they, you know, needed the psychological crutch or whatever it is, you know. But after a while, it starts to take its toll, especially if they start having more and more troubles in their lives. Then they start coming to you, you know, saying, help, you know. That's the position we want to be in. We always want to be there. Okay. Another area of discerning the Lord's body or not discerning the Lord's body would be to partake of communion, though you're not a born-again Christian, and thus not a member of Christ's body. So in other words, I'm talking about nominal church members who are not born again but are taking communion. This is not discerning the Lord's body. Now, in their case, I think God's probably more merciful just because they had no understanding. They don't really know what they're doing. I don't think God's bringing direct temporal judgments upon them just for doing that. But their whole lives are already a judgment pretty much because they're not walking with God in the proper way. But to partake of communion without being born again and not a member of the body of Christ is making communion a mockery. You're saying that you're a member of Christ's body when you're not. So that would be a problem. And I think, too, it could involve trying to partake of communion with somebody, with a church, in a church where nobody's born again. You don't have any business doing that or any reason to do that. Okay, another point is ministering to one another. Ministering to one another, having a concern that there's no breach that comes in the body. Having a positive, being a positive, uniting influence in the body. And that's necessary for proper discernment. In other words, if you really believe that you're a part of the Lord's body and that the Lord's body is in fact His body and it's part of Him, you're going to be concerned when any part of it's hurting. You're going to be concerned with any area of it that you can do something about. You're going to have a heart to minister to the body of Christ. I don't mean just, you know, teaching or preaching or being in an eldership position. I mean any kind of ministry. When you see needs, you're there to meet them. When you see your brother or sister hurting, you're there to pray for them and to show them compassion and to give them support, let them know that you're with them. You're there to do whatever you can do, whether it be, you know, helping out with volunteer work around the church, any kind of thing. All of that is part of discerning the Lord's body. We're really discerning it, then we're going to see the body's in need, and if I've got anything to contribute, I'm going to. See, in your human body, and this is the type that he's going to be talking about in chapter 12, the very next chapter, he's going to use the human body as an example of what the body of Christ should be like. Every cell in your body is there for a reason. There aren't any freeloaders. There isn't anything there that's not doing something. It's all contributing to the function of your whole body. And when the cells are not contributing, of course, we call that disease. There's something wrong. Something's inactive. Something's out of order. Something's not functioning the way it was intended to function. And so we are, if we're going to discern the Lord's body, we are going to all be participating in the strength and edifying of the body in whatever way we can where we are. Whether it's sharing a testimony, preaching a sermon, ministering an exhortation, praying for someone, praying an intercessory prayer for the whole body, you know, every single ministry that we're involved in. Then one last one is this is another very important one, and that is to join the assembly in your heart, not just stand outside as a critical observer, but identify with and build up the body from within. This is commitment. Commit yourself to the body of Christ. Commit yourself to being a part of it. Identify with it. Become a part of it, not just an outside observer. It's not just I go to church at community chapel. It's not that. I'm a part of it. You see, you need to feel a part of it, not just an observer, not somebody who's coming in to like you do anything in the world to get a service from someone. It's not like some of these drive-in churches down in California. You know, you drive in and a movie theater type of thing and put the speaker in the car window and stay there in the car, you know. I mean, what do you do if the Lord comes upon you with an exhortation, you know? Preach it to the ones in the car or something, you know? I don't know, you know. See, it's not really what I call full-body ministry. And it's not that you can't get some edification that way. See, there are some people that the television, the Christian television is their church. And they feel like, you know, and in some cases I can understand. They may have been, you know, shopping around the church to church in the city and just can't find anything that's edifying, you know, so they figure the best thing is to try to get as much as they can from different ministries or the radio or whatever it is. But you can't participate in body ministry that way. You can't contribute that way. And so there's the body of Christ is something that's a functioning living organism, and there's nothing wrong with getting edification from whatever you can, wherever you can. But if that's your sole means of edification, it's sad. And my heart goes out, because where else are they going to find it? You know, that's why God wants to raise up places where they can go and really get fed. That's why Jesus told Peter, "Feed my sheep." They need to be fed. It's one thing to get them saved as an evangelist, and then you got. But they need to be fed. They need to be fed and kept healthy. So we need to really identify with the body of Christ, not be just an observer, not just be somebody who comes to church, but someone who said, "I'm laying my life down. I'm going to be serving. I'm going to be a minister of one kind or another, and I'm going to give myself to my brethren, to minister to the needs of the body, and to keep it healthy, to keep it strong. If I see the enemy attacking, if I see disease coming in, if I see anything that's not proper, I'm going to fight it. I'm going to stand and defend my brethren and be at one. We're in one team." So commitment. Without that commitment, you're not really discerning the Lord's body, not really recognizing it. And of course, when a person's brand new, you don't expect the same commitment from right away. They're watching and they're trying to decide what they're going to do. But eventually it comes to a point, you can't stay that way forever. You can't just stay as an observer. Okay, so those are some of the elements that I would include under the category of discerning the Lord's body, what it really is. And commitment, first of all, recognizing Christ as the head, recognizing our brothers and sisters as that, as parts of the body of Christ, and looking at no man after the flesh, recognizing we're all going to be imperfect, there's going to be flesh, there's going to be problems. But we accept the person in spite of the problems and love them in Christ. Yes, Robin.
There's a lot of denominations
that are really good Christians, and they're born again on fire for God.
Yes.
Right. Uh-huh.
Yes,
I know what you mean. Okay, I think the answer to that is going to come in the next verse here, because this is something we can all be suffering too. But I think he says in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And I think that this is one of the most direct areas in which, now, I don't know that we can say we can go from church to church and examine their attitudes and see the percentage of people there that are dying and sick, you know, and draw a direct correlation. This is more subtle than that. But nevertheless, we all know that the church isn't where it ought to be. We know that we're not getting the healings that we would like to get, for example. Even in places where they believe in miraculous healing, they're praying for the sick and believing God for it, and they're getting some healings, but it's not perfect. And another area, too, I think, is just the fact that they close up their hearts and isolate themselves cuts them off from more of the body of Christ and removes from them some of the edification they could be receiving if their hearts were further open. And that's a judgment, in a sense. They've really cut themselves off from a good portion of the body. And the attitude in heart, the criticism, the legalism, just the kind of attitude in the heart is reflected not only in the church, but in your family and in every, you know, I mean, when you get that kind of a bitterness and that kind of holier-than-thou attitude, it's reflected in the way you live. It's reflected in the kind of peace that you have in your mind. If you're always, every time you see somebody, you're just upset, you're angry. You know, they don't believe in the oneness, or they don't this or that, you see. You can have that kind of an attitude of, you know, you're always upset. You're always, you know, troubled by everybody and everything around, and that eats at you, you know, and of course stress and things like that can have effects. God is not coming down and saying, you know, if anybody's got this attitude, I'm going to smite him right here and make an example, because it's really a mixture. I mean, some people have a problem with this legalistic attitude and being too strict in this area. Then you've got other people that are just so wide open that anything goes, you know. And so they got another extreme, and then you may have some of the people are pretty balanced in that area, but they got this other area that they're not really discerning the Lord's body in. And everywhere you go, you don't see perfection. And so the whole body throughout the Christian world is in having difficulty in this area. And internally, they may be doing pretty good as far as having an internal unity, but they don't have any unity with the others round about, and so they're still not getting the results they think they ought to get. I think one of the factors is that suppose it was a real legalistic church that had this kind of a real narrow view of everybody else, not opening themselves up. They may think that, be convinced that we've got such unity among us and we've got such love among us, but we're still not seeing We still got many weak and sickly among us and many sleep. What's happening? What's wrong? And God may be just letting them know there's more to the body of Christ than just you right here in your local assembly. And I'm not going to be giving unqualified blessings just to a local part of the body of Christ that seems to be doing right internally when they're not recognizing the rest of my body. So I think we've got to be in that position as well. So, you know, I think the answer, though, is primarily this next statement. Many are weak and sickly. Weak spiritually and sickly spiritually as well as physically. Many sleep. They're sleeping. Now, that can be taken both ways. Physical, in the sense of death, that many are dying diseases and that type of thing. Or spiritually sleepy and dull to what's going on spiritually. So weak and sickly among you, both physically and spiritually. And many sleep. And, of course, that term sleep is normally speaking of physical death in the Scriptures. For Christians, death is not permanent, so it's called sleep. As Jesus talked about with regard to Lazarus, he's not dead, he's asleep. And the idea, of course, in Jesus' mind was that it was only a temporary separation. When a person falls asleep at night, they are temporarily out of commission as far as the world is concerned. They're out of the world involvement. But they're going to come back. And so when the Christian dies, he's out of world involvement for a while, to his great delight, no doubt. And the only ones that really suffer are the ones that are left behind, you know. It's we that mourn, you know, but the one that's home in glory, they're just doing nothing but rejoicing. So for us, it's called sleep. John 11, verses 11 to 14, speaking of Lazarus. John 11, verses 11 to 14, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17. Now, I want to make it clear, though, that these problems in the body do not necessarily come upon the one who is guilty of not discerning the Lord's body himself. You see, if it were that way, if everybody who stepped out of line, they're the ones that got sick. You know, as soon as you sinned, you got sick immediately. Or as soon as you did something wrong, you know, wham, you know, you dropped dead or whatever. you can be sure that there would be a lot of discerning the Lord's body in the church, a lot more than there is now. But there would sure be a lot of fear, too. People would be in absolute, I mean, they would be living their Christian life out of fear instead of with the freedom of the Lord. He's not there with instant judgment on things like this. I think what he's really saying is that because of the fact that not everybody in the body is discerning the Lord's body, the body is suffering things. Not just necessarily the individual who committed the sin, but somebody else who's innocent may be suffering things because we don't have the strength to stand against the enemy and his attacks in certain areas. I'll have to elaborate on this tomorrow, but we'll leave with that point. But I really want to emphasize it because it's so easy to start blaming and pointing fingers at somebody. There are those that believe that if somebody is sick, it's because of their own unbelief, and that God's punishing them for their unbelief or whatever, and begin to accuse them. When they're already sick, the last thing they need is somebody to come along as Job's comforter and tell them that, well, it's because of your unbelief, you've got some sin in your life. And it may be that we've got sin in our life, but it may be that that has nothing to do with the fact that they're sick. In fact, the fact that they're sick may be due to this brother's sin and having the kind of an attitude he has toward him. So we'll talk about that some more.